right, if you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. We'll be starting around verse 13, and we'll try and get through the remainder of the chapter this evening. Left on Sunday morning, Barnabas, Paul, John, Mark were at Paphos, and we see in verse 13 that now there's going to be a transition. Prior to this, Barnabas was typically listed first. And now we see that it's Paul and his party, as Brother Jimmy brought out on Sunday morning. They sail from Paphos, some of these terminologies, I'm going to do it like I say, so if it's wrong, just correct me. They came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Let's just go back real quick. We started off first missionary journey, started off in Antioch, went down to Seleucia, went across to the island of Cyprus. He preached in Salamis. They crossed the island to Paphos, and that's where they ran into who? People, basically. A sorcerer, Limus, I believe, and Sergius Paulus, who was the proconsul, I believe. And what was unique, or what did Limus try to do, and what was the result of that? All right, so the proconsul, he was basically converting him, and the sorcerer tried to interrupt that, and Paul struck him blind. From here, it tells us that they left and they went up to Perga. Now, let's talk about Perga. Here's some of the ruins of Perga, and to me this is interesting. I like reading the secular history along with it. So I think especially those who are teaching the older students, this may be an idea that it helps me, although when I read it, I know it's true, but it also helps to go, wow, this is a place that still exists today, although in ruins. And so something that you can pull from various resources and use those to garner more interest in the students and saying it's not just reading that they went to Perga. You know, here it is right here. Here's what they went to. Perga itself was founded around 1000 BC, situated approximately 12 miles inland, which is interesting. Apparently, when it was founded, there was a huge pirate problem around the Mediterranean coastline. And so they actually, there's a river, and I believe it's, and I apologize, I didn't write this down, Festus or something like that. At Perga, and then they traveled up the river and actually landed, at Talia. And then they travel up river and actually land in Perga. I thought that was interesting because when we get to, or we just commented about where John Mark leaves them here, and we have no, there's nothing given as to the reasons, and there's a lot, when you read different commentators, there's various theories thrown out. And I'm not going to throw those out because they're all theories and we just don't know. But it was a dangerous area. So without going into one of the theories, you can kind of imply what one of the theories was. Okay, Perga was the capital of Pamphylia, and Pamphylia means land of all tribes. And we'll talk a little bit about that when we get to Antioch about the culture. All right, so they sailed into Perga. Doesn't say anything about them staying and preaching there. They departed Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. So it's about, and here are the ruins of Pisidia. You can see, of Antioch of Pisidia. You can see the remnants of a Roman aqueduct, approximately 120 miles from Perga. It was made a Roman colony by Augustus in 25 BC. It was the location of a major highway crossing constructed in 6 BC that connected the interior of Asia Minor with the coast. Antioch was a capital city for many different cultures because of the economic, military, and religious activities of the region. And so that may be one reason that Paul decided to go there and begin preaching. There would be a lot of different people from a lot of different cultures. Josephus tells us that Antiochus III, who was the Celestides,
He was the ruler of Syria. Ordered about 2,000 Jewish families to be moved from Babylon to certain areas in this province. And so that could be the origin of why there was so many Jewish people in this area. So I think the importance of Antioch, because it was a major highway crossing, you would have lots and lots of people traveling through that city. And also because of the military, it was a Roman colony, so you had army veterans who had retired from the Roman army that would go and populate some of the Roman colonies around the world that they had set up. So some various reasons why Paul may have chosen Antioch to do his preaching. They came to Antioch and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And so this was normal. We read of Jesus himself visiting the synagogues during his teaching. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, he came to Nazareth as his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And so you can imagine that his disciples, his apostles, his followers would follow his example. And what a better place to try and teach than with people who have a religious manner about them. I know all of us have talked to people who really don't have any regard for religion, and it's a challenge to try and get them interested in that. We've also talked to people who do have an interest in religion, and it's easier to begin conversations and carry on conversations if they have that interest. And so this would be normal for those who are wanting to cheat, the Jews wanting to teach, going to the synagogue. We have to remember he would have availed himself at every opportunity to offer the gospel to the Jews first. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." And we'll talk a little bit more about them offering it, the word to the Jews first, a little bit later on in the class. I'm going to keep on going unless anybody's got any comments. So just stop me if you need to, if you'd like to say anything. All right, when they went into the synagogue, it tells us that they read from the law and from the prophets. And if you read Brother Waldron's book, he goes into a little bit more detail about how they broke up the law into, I believe it's 54 sections, and then they would break up the prophets into 54 sections. And so each Sabbath day, they would read one section of the law and one section of the prophets. And so we're told that this is what happened. And then after the readings, Paul and his party were invited to speak if they had any word of exhortation or encouragement for the people. So we have to imply here that there was probably some talking going on prior to that. I know here that, you know, if someone just walks in the door, I don't believe that the elders would invite them to stand up without knowing something about them. So although we're not told of it, I think it's fairly a comfortable implication that there was some discussion prior to the readings in the synagogue, and then afterwards they were invited to stand up and speak. It's interesting, just a little thing that piqued my interest. Verse 16, Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, and then I looked this up the other night and I forgot to write down the verse, but when he was... help me out. Where was he when he was about arrested? And he asked the Roman to let him speak for a minute. Stood up on the stairs, and what did he do? Motions with his hand. So there seemed to be you would think that there was a little bit of commotion going on when he stood up in the synagogue. Now, I'm not saying it was the same commotion that was going on when he was arrested, but it's just one of those things that kind of piqued my interest in when I was doing some studying. All right, so he stands up and when he's asked, he takes the opportunity. And that's something that we can learn from. First of all, are we prepared if we're given the opportunity? And then are we willing to? Something that we have, the questions that we have to answer ourselves. And I believe God expects us to be prepared and willing if the opportunity. A lot of times we hear people praying for opportunities, for the doors to open. And do we really mean what we say? Are we really willing to get out there and to speak God's word when an opportunity comes up? And I pray that we all are, just like Paul was. All right, let's read real quick. I'm just going to read this real quick, and then we'll just make some bullet points as we go on. We'll start with verse 16. Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.' From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose.'" We'll stop there and we'll kind of just run through this real quick. I believe his address will show the following. He was a firm believer in the scripture. He was acquainted with the history and the promises of the Old Testament. And he was not disposed to call into question the doctrines of their fathers. And one thing, you know, when I was sitting and thinking about this and thinking about how we decide to approach people, what did Paul, in his speech that we just read, who was his audience and what was his speech about? All right. And we all know that Jews are very proud of their history and their prophets and their leaders. And sometimes when I was thinking about this and trying to make application, one of the things I thought and really dealing with some of the times that I've had the opportunity to speak to people, especially of different religions, one thing that I've found is try and find common ground. I believe if we go in and we automatically start talking about the differences that we have and trying to point that out, a lot of times a wall is built up very quickly. And of course, Paul being a Jew, them being a Jew, you know, they had things in common. But also I think we can learn from this is find some common ground. Begin that conversation. To me, when we talk to people, that's the hardest part is getting around to talking about the Bible. Specifically, I mean, and sitting down and not just in casual conversation, but actually starting to study that. And I think if we talk about the common agreements or beliefs that we have, then it will benefit us in moving more and more toward our understanding of what God expects of His people versus maybe what their understanding is. Just something that, you know, when I was studying this in the last few days, just kind of what can we learn from how Paul addressed the Jews? Didn't go in and automatically say, you guys got to change, you know, being this obstinate person is, he sat down and he spoke to them and I stopped at a point because it's going to change a little bit as he moves on. But they allowed him to speak because he was speaking the truth. He was speaking about their history, and you can just imagine them going, "Yeah, keep going, yeah, keep going." And Paul keeps going, and he eventually tells them what he has to do. And so, just something I think we can learn. Any comments to that? All right. God, this is basically some bullet points of his speech. God chose our fathers, led them out of Egypt, and cared for them in the wilderness. Gave them the land of Canaan. Talks about seven nations. He references back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, where Moses lists those, and go back and study that. Verse 2 and on tells them that God pushed them out, right? But what did the Israelites fail to do? Failed to follow through and completely annihilate them, right? And that led to their downfall. Gave them judges until the days of Samuel. When they asked for a king, God gave them Saul for 40 years, David. From David's descendants, God brought forth a Savior, Jesus, whom John had first preached before his coming. So he quickly transitioned and brings up some of, you know, the major points in their history. He brings up David. And who else have we studied this quarter about and following along in those same, that same methodology? First we had Peter, day of Pentecost, and then who? Stephen. All right, and so Paul follows suit, and then he's going to transition here in just a minute because of his audience. But we see here Paul going through their history, what God had done for them, and then he goes from David, and then from David's descendants, God brought forth a Savior, and then he jumps forward to John the Baptist. In verse 25, Paul brings out something that John had said. Who do you think I am? You know, people were coming to John the Baptist. Are you the Messiah? Absolutely not. I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals. There's one coming after me, who is the one who is the Messiah. And then in verse 26. So he's kind of rushed through their history, gotten up to the Messiah coming, John being the proclaimer of that. And then it says, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham in verse 26, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of the salvation has been sent. And I forgot to mention back in when he begins this about those who fear God. So that's twice that he's mentioned that. But who's the audience in here in the synagogue? Okay, brethren, who would that be? The Jews, and then those who fear God. Okay, it would be Gentiles, probably proselytes, all right? But it would be Gentiles that they would be in there. And it says, to you, this word of salvation has been sent. So, everyone in his audience, the Jews and the Gentiles who had become proselytes, to you, this word of salvation has been sent. And then he goes and he tells them about what happened in Jerusalem. Although the rulers in Jerusalem heard the prophets regularly, they did not recognize the Christ. What happened every Sabbath in the synagogue? The law and the prophets were read, and in that, what was foretold? A Messiah. All right. So they heard the prophets regularly, but they did not recognize the Christ. And in so doing, what did they do? They crucified it, but they also fulfilled the prophecies that were foretold of what they would do. They would reject him. So even though they heard him, they did not recognize it, and then they fulfilled the prophecies because they did not recognize. Although they found no fault in him, they put him to death. And this is one of the differences between Paul's sermon and, let's turn back to Acts chapter 2 real quick. All right, we're just going to jump in. We'll start with verse 22. Men in Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. All right, now let's turn over to Acts chapter 7. And beginning with verse 51, this is Stephen talking. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. All right, now what's the difference in verse 28 of chapter 13? And although they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. All right. So when Peter and Stephen were talking to the Jews in Judea, they were talking to the ones who actually did it. Now, Paul is talking to Jews in Galatia. They have anything to do with the decision to crucify Christ. All right. So Paul's making that distinction. All right, he's using the Jews at Jerusalem to teach a lesson. And he's not coming out and saying, you did the same thing. Why? Because they weren't part of that. All right, they did that. Verse 29, now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. So it's talking about they who
crucified him in words. Now, and they who laid him in a tomb. Now, who laid him in a tomb? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. All right? So, now, did they crucify Jesus? No. But so who are the they we are talking about? In all, the Jews. Typically, the Jews of Judea. But in Paul's using, especially in verse 29, they had fulfilled all that was written. Those who had killed him, they took him down from the tree. That would specifically be, and buried him, and laid him in a tomb. That would specifically be Nicodemus and Joseph. But although they didn't... So he's talking about the Jews as a whole. All right, but he's made a difference. Jews in Antioch of Pisidia did not have anything to do with the decision of crucifying Jesus. But can they learn from it? They can. We're going to see here in just a minute where how they can learn from it. Comments? Okay, but God raised him from the dead. And this is a point that we've made ever since with Larry and Greg. People killed him. God raised him from the dead. That they're again distinctively saying, this is what you did, but this is what God did. And then Paul tells us he was seen by those who came up with him from Galilee, and they witnessed these events. Was Paul a witness? He was. Was he the same kind of witness as those who had walked with Jesus prior to his death and after his resurrection? No. All right. So he talks about those who had seen him physically. And we go back to when he appeared before the apostles and he ate. I mean, he wasn't a spirit. He was in the flesh at that time also. And he was seen as witnesses. And there again, it's not just Paul standing up there going, you know, I saw him. Vision, I saw him. And the people, well, okay, here's this one guy standing up here trying to tell us something. Do we believe him or not? Paul's saying there were many witnesses to this fact that they had killed him, but God had raised him from the dead. All right, those witnesses and Paul declare glad tidings. Verse 32, the promise that was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled in that He has raised up Jesus. And so what is the glad tidings that Paul is bringing, Paul and his party are bringing to the people of Antioch? That God has fulfilled His promise. So what was the promise that God had fulfilled? Alright. Through His seed, all nations shall be blessed. And then he quotes from Psalms chapter 2 and verse 7, and the whole chapter there talking about the Messiah. You are my son, today I have begotten you. This is in reference to the Messiah. God raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. And this word corruption is basically the destruction which is affected by the decay of the body after death. All right. So no more to return to corruption. And then he quotes from Isaiah and Psalm, I will give you the sure mercies of David, and you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. All right, so he's trying to show them through the use of their prophets that Christ is the Messiah. He is the one that God had promised so long ago. He is the one who is going to bring salvation to the old world. These blessings of David, what is that in reference to? What was one of the things that had been promised about the throne of David? All right, that it would endure forever. And then he goes on and says, and what that, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And then Paul carries on in this concept about the corruption. Listen, David, who was your king and the leader of your nation, he died, he was buried. And guess what? He decayed. He saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Goes back to the term mercies there is really referencing the blessings. And so one of the blessings that was been promised to David was that his throne would endure forever. Well, how does that happen when we live our life and we die? Because of Jesus and what he did. And of course, his throne being physical Israel, Now it will become spiritual Israel. Okay, any questions or comments? Okay, carry on, beginning in verse 38. Through this man, the forgiveness of sins is preached, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So here, Paul is continuing on that thought process of the mercies of David and not seeing corruption. And what happened when people were disobedient to the law of Moses and they asked God, you know, they changed and everything, was that sin taken away from them? It wasn't. It wasn't at that time. When, for those who continued in obedience and died, was that sin taken away from them? When? At the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, through the blood of Christ. All right. Through this man, the forgiveness of sins is preached. Then he gives them a warning. Beginning, verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which will by no means believe it, though one were to declare it to you. All right, so he's giving them a warning from Habakkuk. Now, what was that warning about in the days of Habakkuk? Who was the enemy? Who was the evil empire, so to speak? Chaldeans. All right. And Habakkuk is warning them, you know, you're going to hear what's coming, and yet if you don't change, they're going to come in and they're going to destroy you. Now, how does that relate to what Paul is telling them? Was it being declared to them? Remember the glad tidings. We declare unto you glad tidings. All right. So what would be the evil that in referencing this comment and Paul bringing it up from Habakkuk, there's an evil out there. What would be the evil? Sin. All right. And so what do they need to do? They need to listen. They need to follow God's word. All right. Reaction. When the Jews left the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that he might speak again on the next Sabbath. All right, so it kind of struck a chord. Wow. You know, promised, given to the whole, it's given to them. All right, many of the Jews and devout proselytes follow Paul and Barnabas, who persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, this grace of God, does that mean that they were saved? At that point in time, they were following the Jewish laws and the Jewish customs. Were they in the grace of God at that time? Under the Jewish laws, they would have been. But now, what has Paul declared unto them? Glad tidings. So to continue in the grace of God, what would they need to do? They would need to listen to God and accept the glad tidings. And so we need to make sure that when we read that phrase and when we may be talking to people, Paul's not telling them that they're okay the way they are. Keep following what God says. On the next Sabbath day, what happened? Word spread that week, didn't it? Wow. This guy came into the synagogue and he spoke wonderful words. You got to come hear him. You got to come hear him. And I'm sure Paul didn't go up to wherever they were staying the whole week and just sit there waiting for the next Sabbath, right? I'm sure with Paul being Paul, he was out in the streets proclaiming God's word, and so he drew more people in. But I'm also sure the proselytes that heard it, they were excited, and they talked to their friends about it. And they said, you got to come next week. There was a huge, huge crowd. The whole city came together to hear the word of God. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting, blaspheming, opposing things by Paul. Paul and Barnabas grew bold, stated that it was necessary that the word of God be spoken. Let's read that. Verse 46. Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. All right, they judge themselves unworthy. What do we think that means?
Did they? All right. Now, did they stand up and they go, yeah, we're unworthy? Now, that's not what it means. By what? What did they illustrate to Paul and to Barnabas and to the other one, the proselytes? What? Their conduct, right? Attitude. And that is what Paul is saying. That's how you judge yourself. Because you did not accept it. Rejected it. Then you began contradicting it and blaspheming and all these things. But real quick, we went through this when talked about when we look at the differences between the reaction of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost and when Stephen spoke to the people. The God's word proclaimed, and then there's a decision point. Do you believe? All right. So over here, we had the proselytes, the devout. Go down. Now over here, who do we have? We'll just call them the Jews. All right, we had some Jews over here too. Sorry, make this a little bit fairer. All right, so God's words proclaimed, and then we have a those who hear it have a decision to make. Either you're going to accept God's word, or you're not going to accept God's word. What did God do different to these people that He didn't do to those people? All right. It's not God doing it, right? God's already done His part. All right. We've had God's part, and then we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the apostles, and teachers, and all. And what? God's done His part through here. His word is proclaimed. And yet we have people today that say, oh, when I heard such and such, I had this feeling come upon me. Well, these people had a feeling come upon them, right? And these people had a feeling come upon them. But was it God directing their feeling? It was their choice. Right. But when we hear the gospel proclaimed, not up to God anymore. It's up to each and every one of us individually how we're going to accept that. So here's another example, just like we had when Peter spoke and all those people accepted God's word. Then we go over to Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is given the opportunity to speak. And they were the same thing, same wording, cut to the heart, right? And yet, what did those people do? They reacted a little bit differently, didn't they? They ended up stoning. Well, same thing here. We have a group of people, God's word proclaimed. Some of them accepted it. Some of them did not accept it. All up to them. It's all in their power. Attitude that you are going to have when the word of God is proclaimed to you. So here's another example when you're talking to people. And they believe that God touches them. Now, I believe that, and this is kind of digressing, and I talked about this a little bit the other night. We had some young people over and we were singing. I believe that the Holy Spirit moves through me. You know why? When I read what God did for me, I read what Jesus did for me, I better get excited. I believe that that's how the Spirit moves through me. Because God has proclaimed His Word. I believe it. I'm going to take action. Won't have any agreement to that. That's how the Spirit moves us, is that Christ died for us. God raised Him from the dead. We can have that relationship with God. That is exciting. That makes me want to study more, and that makes me want to look at my life, and that makes me want to say, am I doing what God wants me to do? I'm fulfilling the role that God has put me in. Can I change my role? Can I become more active? Can I go out there and teach? Do I have the ability? Am I prepared? Am I willing? Opportunities arise. All right. I kind of digressed there and I apologize for that. All right. Let's hurry up and see if we can get finished here. Any comments? Right. Thank you very much. That's a very important point, and that's something that we are challenged with. Each day of our lives, when we're talking about what our responsibilities is to God and to His Word is, are we putting ourselves first, or are we putting God first?
Right.
Thank you. All right. Okay. The Gentiles were glad and glorified the word of the Lord when they heard this, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now, there again, this being appointed to eternal life, it's not a predestined thing. It's not, you're going to be appointed, but you're not. It goes to me. It goes back to the attitude. This is what I want.
Do I want the blood of Jesus Christ to come down and have an effect on me? I want eternal life. I've been appointed to eternal life.
It tells us that the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all of the region.
All right, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. I'm not going to go into this, but the women. What role do women play in the lives of their husbands and the lives of their families? Who do the Jews go to first to start this undercurrent? The women. That's all I'm going to say. And that means that the women have a very important role. That's the point I want to make. All right, so we have to be... This is something that can be brought out in the high school class too for the young women and who are they kind of eyeing out, you know, kind of who may I want to spend the rest of my life with? You know, you have a responsibility too. You have a responsibility to stand by your husband and your family and to help make sure that they're appointed to eternal life. All right. So, they're expelled from the city. Now they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. Turn over to Mark chapter 6, verse 11. Mark chapter 6, verse 11. Well, let's just start with verse 10. This is Jesus talking. He said to them, "In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And then turn over to Luke chapter 10 real quick. Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus again, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." All right, but I found it interesting. Now, why did they shake the dust? Why did they shake the dust off their feet? What did Jesus say back in Mark chapter 6? It was a what? Testimony against them. All right. So it wasn't Paul and Barnabas trying to be smart Alex or whatever. It was, you know what? This is what our Lord said to do. We've got a mission to do. You're not accepting it. We're moving on. That's it. Last verse real quick. Then we'll carry it. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And so Sunday morning, we'll start at Iconium and we'll move forward to chapter 14. Thank you very much.